Just one announcement today. On Saturday, April 22nd, starting at 4 o'clock. No, that's a reference to it. Starting at noon till 4 o'clock, we're doing a work day here. And, you know, I know a lot of you have grown to love this place, and it's where you've come to learn God's word. It's, you know, when we, many of you might not know the story, years ago, when we knew it was time to get a building, we went to all of these properties that were where a church ought to be, like main street corners where everybody could see you. And I looked at dozens of them, and the location was right, this price, but it was none. And then we saw this old horse farm packed back in the middle of nowhere where no one can find it. And it was right. And I brought a few of our men over just to be sure. Am I listening to God here? And it was right. And it's proven to be such a blessing to those of us who have grown together here. And I thank you. You know, we wouldn't have the place without your faithful, abundant sharing, but also your prayers. And also, you know, there are things that we can all do to help here. When we do these work days, there are some who just come and pray. There are some who come and pour coffee. There are some who come and work in other ways. So you don't have to be Brian Franchi to volunteer for this. We could use any and everybody who's if you like to hang out with believers on a Saturday afternoon, good place to come. And it will help, however, our two contacts. Are you both in here today? Just Jake, okay. Well, afterwards, if you know you're coming for sure, if you talk to Jake, or later on this week, call you or call Brian Wolf, right? And do you still want to know if they have a specialty? Well, you got that covered.
Yeah, that's fine, too.
Okay. If you have a particular area that you're especially good at and you don't mind the idea of them making you a crew chief, let them know ahead of time, and that would be appreciated as well. So that's our only announcement. Before our brother Josh comes up to teach, let's sing number 8, Blessed Assurance.
Thank you, Tom. Thank you, Eric. Nice to see you all. Before we get into God's word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we have now to open up the pages of your word, to read true things, and not just true things, but the things that you wanted to communicate to us, that our lives might be blessed, that we might represent you in this life to your glory. We're thankful to have your written scriptures, to be able to come to as a sure rock. And I pray that the teaching this morning would be a blessing and helpful to all of us, and that our ears might be receptive, and that our hearts and our lives might be receptive to the truth that we learn. In Christ's name, amen. We heard in Manifestations, in addition to God's love for us, He told us 2 times that he wanted us to be conscious of not just receiving his blessing, but giving his blessing. Being those that are saved, but then also being those that are conscious of helping those around us with the love that God has shown us. And I want to start out this morning in John chapter 7. if you want to turn there, John chapter 7, and we're going to see that our Lord Jesus Christ had a similar, an identical vision, God's vision for his followers in this world. And he spoke of it often, even before it was available to the extent that it is now for God's people to be a blessing to the world. Jesus had it on his mind, and he spoke often about the blessing that we as Christians could be to people. And let's read this in John 7, verse 37. Here's an example of our Lord saying just that. It says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And then verse 38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Obviously not a literal thing here, right? Did anyone wake up this morning and go into the front yard and water your lawn, Bill? This way? No. We're obviously talking about something figurative, but what a figure that out of our lives would flow not just streams, as the NIV 1984 says, but rivers. This is a word that means floods. Rivers or floods of living water would come out of us, that our lives would be a blessing to those around us, that life would be able to be received from us, that because of what we'd receive, right, that this is talking about those that believe on me, right? Jesus said that those that believe on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And then 39 makes it explicit. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. King James says Holy Ghost. Your modern translations, better translation of this is Spirit. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. This gift that those that believe in Jesus Christ receive, this spiritual life. It's called the promise of the Father. It's a new life within, and it's a life that is not meant to be static. It's not meant to be something that we just receive and sit on, but that is meant to flow out of us in notable ways, in measurable ways. Because of what we've received as Christians, God's vision here and our Lord's vision is that we wouldn't just be blessing receptacles, but blessing dispensers, right? And not just a trickle or a stream, but a flood of living water that would come out of my life. Oh, do you think of yourself that way when you go to family gatherings, when you go to school, when you go to work, when you go to the grocery store, that God wants to do something in this world and that I'm going to be a stream of living water to be able to provide that? Well, through the gift of in and of ourselves, that would be audacious. But God says he's given us a gift, right? Through the glorified Lord Jesus Christ and the gift of Holy Spirit that we've received, that's God's vision for us. That's our Lord's vision for us. We heard manifestations of that Spirit this morning. We were blessed to hear words directly from the Heavenly Father speaking through individuals that allowed that stream to flow. Isn't that beautiful? That's just one of a number of ways in which God's Spirit works in us to bless those around us. Helping, restoring, healing, casting out spirits, witness to the reality of the resurrection of Christ and the life that's available through him, that we'd be sources of goodness to the world around us. Oh, do you think of God's Spirit in you as a way of getting things from God or as a way of giving things from God? Right? Certainly it is a gift to you, and it's meant to be a blessing to you, giving me access to the Heavenly Father, a way to commune with my Heavenly Father. But as we're going to see this morning, if you just look at the book of Acts, Jesus' vision for it was that it would be much more than just that, but an opportunity for the world to see Christ, an opportunity for every individual believer to be Christ to this world. And not just a stream, but a flood. You can look up the usages of this word and you see, and I think that's probably why, if you've got a 1984 NIV, it used to say streams of living water, but they changed it to rivers. It's a word that is either translated rivers or floods. It's the same word that's used in the parable of the house that was built in the sand. And a little stream might be able, that house might be able to stand, but a flood can carry that thing away, right? And that's what God expects and God has placed within each of us. Let's look at some of this in Acts chapter 1. We're going to spend a good portion of our time this morning in Acts. Because here's where we see the account of what's possible for those that receive this Spirit. As our Lord Jesus Christ said, it wasn't going to stay as it was when Jesus spoke those words. Eventually, our Lord Jesus Christ was glorified. He sat down on the right hand of God, and he gave the gift of Holy Spirit. You can see that in Acts 1, verses 5 to 8. We're not going to read them, but Jesus Christ spoke about his disciples, once he ascended to heaven, receiving power, and that power would be give them the ability to be good testifiers, good witnesses to Jesus, good witnesses to their Lord and Master. And in Acts chapter 2, we'll read this part. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 and following, we'll read. So he ascended with those words just before he ascended. What was at the forefront of his mind was that after his departure, his followers would be conscious of that Holy Spirit, that they would receive it and be conscious that their mission would be to testify to their Lord and Master, be witnesses unto him in this world, and he gave them this help, this power. And in Acts 2, verse 1, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." We heard speaking in tongues this morning. And the interpretation of tongues and prophecy, these are evidences of the Spirit. This is the first time that men and women were filled with the Holy Spirit, this new birth Spirit that Jesus made available, that he spoke of in John 7. And here we see what? Streams of living water, rivers, I should say, of living water. This was a mighty miracle that happened, this speaking in tongues, because in verse 5, you can read the commotion that it caused. "There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language." Right? So you had Peter and James and John and the other apostles. These were men that were Galileans. They weren't language experts, but by the Holy Spirit, they were speaking in languages that they themselves didn't know, but those around them knew. Amazing. to come in, you know, if I just, is Janet in here or someone else that's, is Janet, she's not here. If I just started speaking in Spanish right now, that would be a pretty notable miracle because I don't know Spanish, right? And for me to speak and you to understand me if I was speaking in Spanish would be quite a miracle. But that's what happens every time we speak in tongues. When we do it by the Spirit, we're speaking a language. Maybe there's not someone here that understands it, but it is a language. And it's possible that someone could understand it. Well, the one speaking doesn't understand it, but that's a notable miracle. That's a notable, measurable action that... And what were they speaking? They were speaking the wonderful works of God, and people were amazed at this. Verse 7, "They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Peter is then able to stand up and explain what's happening here. We can skip down to verse 16. And Peter says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit. And they shall prophesy. Oh, isn't this great? So, with their rapt attention, Peter is then able to explain what they've heard and that God was initiating something here that is still happening today, by the way, of men and women becoming, having the Spirit of God poured out on them and being able to prophesy, being able to see visions and have dreams that God gives them, amongst other things. But you'll notice that the full demographic ranges here, right? not just the apostles, but what? Young men, what's it say? Sons and daughters, old men, young men, I will pour out on servants, on handmaidens. But that the entire church would receive this gift and would manifest this gift. More than just the original recipients receiving and dispensing, right? Not just the 12, but this is what has been initiated here. And then Peter is able to explain, verse 21, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call in the name of the Lord shall be saved. So this miracle and this sign was not meant to just sit there as itself. It's like, oh, look at this cool thing Christians can do. But what? It was to be a witness, a testimony, an evidence, a proof that their words, that Jesus really was the Messiah, that the salvation was available in him, that Jesus really had died and been raised again from the dead, that he had lived the sinless life and died the sinner's death, and that he really was the one that brought salvation to any man or woman, right? And that's what God's after, is saving people, bringing them unto a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, saving them from their sin, bringing them into relationship with him. And not just, again, just to make the Christians look cool, but to be an evidence, a witness, a blessing that would testify to the reality of Jesus and all that Jesus claimed to be and all that God prophesied, had prophesied that he would be in the Old Testament. This is all coming to pass. It's being validated by this beautiful sign. In verse 32, Peter goes on in his witness. He says, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses, right? They were eyewitnesses, and many of them that were present that day had seen Jesus in his resurrected body, but some hadn't. And this sign was an indication that Jesus really was raised. Verse 33, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. Verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, what? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Oh, isn't that great? Again, it was the point of this was that they would be shared and that others would receive and others would be blessed by this gift as well. Verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off and as many as the Lord our God shall call. Oh, isn't that great? And it goes on to say that 3,000 believed that day. And they did what? They received the promise of the Father. They received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you can read, we're not going to have time, obviously, today, in this next few minutes, to go over all that happened in the book of Acts. But I encourage you, if you haven't read Acts, before. You haven't read it in a while. Look at it and see what men and women, just like you and I, were able to do. And I really mean that literally, just like you and I, you know, with all of our tradition, with all of our cultural baggage, with all of our hesitancy to believe something beyond what we see with our senses, our hearing, tasting, touching, feeling. These were people just like you and I, with all of those challenges, but they had received the gift of Holy Spirit, just like you and I have, that have believed in Jesus Christ, and they were able to do miraculous things, healings, lame and paralyzed walking, demons cast out, God communicating to them via visions, people speaking and acting for God in specific and even unexpected ways, things that you can't read in a manual, but things that God's Spirit was able to work. Let's consider one example in Acts 9. With me, Acts 9, verse 10. There was opposition to this early church, and one of the main opposers was a man named Saul. He was like, he was the most to be feared of anybody that was attacking the Christian church, because he had authority from the religious leaders, and he was had authority to imprison people, and he was doing this. He was going around from house to house looking for Christians and imprisoning them. It even talks about in chapter 8 that he gave his, is it chapter 8, where Stephen is killed? Yeah. And chapter 7. And in the beginning of chapter 8, it says that Saul was consenting unto his death. And so part of his authority was to give the okay, thumbs up, you can stone this man Stephen to death, which was a member of this Christian church at the time. And so Saul was not a man to mess around with if you were a Christian. And look what happens in Acts 9, verse 10. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Just a certain disciple, like you or me. Doesn't say there was the great apostle Peter was at Damascus. No, but just a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. Oh, didn't we read in Acts? Upon my servants and on my handmaidens, they'll see visions and they'll dream dreams. What happens here? He gets a vision of the Lord talking to him. And he says, behold, I am here, Lord. Verse 11, the Lord said unto him in this vision, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prays. Saul was looking to kill Christians. Why is Ananias now being asked to go look for Saul? Well, verse 12, and he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, which was true. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And look at this. I mean, how unexpected is this, right? But Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way that thou camest hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be what? Filled with the Holy Spirit, right? So look at this. And verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Oh man. Ananias, by his own wisdom, by his own inclinations, would never have gone to do this. He would never have gone within 100 miles of Paul, of Saul at this time. But, you know, every time you read Romans, Ephesians, You can thank Ananias for submitting to this vision, right? And how did that happen? He didn't read that in the Old Testament. He didn't read it in a manual on how to be a good Christian. But the Spirit of God worked in him, gave him this vision that God wanted him to do, and he obeyed. And then from that came the great Apostle Paul. Isn't that beautiful? And so this is part of what we can expect, maybe not every day, where we witness the Christian killers and then they become Christian makers. But, you know, in our lives, things like this, and you can read Acts and see these kind of things happening. So what is this filled with the Holy Spirit? Filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to go to Acts 6, because that's what he said would happen to Paul, right? Jesus talked about receiving the Holy Spirit. But then there's also this phrase, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Is that the same thing? Is it different? Let's look at this, because it's important. Here's another example where this phrase, filled with the Holy Spirit, comes up. Acts 6, we're going to read verses 1 to 8. Says, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. Grecians is just a word that means of Greek culture or of Greek-speaking background. And that murmuring was against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So the church was growing and signs, miracles, and wonders happening, doctrine being preached, people gathering together. At this point, you know, on the day of Pentecost, there was 3,000 that believed. But that church's initial church at Jerusalem is growing, and they're starting to have a little bit of difficulty here. There's so much to do, so many people to care for. They had widows that were needed cared for, and there was a little bit of a decision that needed to be made. So in verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables, right? They had their calling. They had their ministries as apostles. And God's will for them was that they dedicate themselves to full-time preaching and teaching of the word of God and prayer. And that this other responsibility, which was very important, would be fulfilled by others. And I love this in verse 3. He doesn't say, you know, just make sure you get enough volunteers to fill the slot. No, look, there's some qualifications here. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, and what? Full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So they needed to designate people, and there were some qualifications here. And what's interesting here, right, he's look out among you seven men that are of honest report and full of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me ask you a question. If they were, he says, look out among you. So he's saying, look out among the believers, right? And look for believers that are full of the Holy Spirit. So are all believers necessarily full of the Holy Spirit? No, they're not necessarily, right? Otherwise, he'd say, like, why would he have to say that, right? He would just say, pick some believers. If all believers are full of the Holy Spirit, then he wouldn't say it that way, right? He's saying, I need specific believers. I need believers that are of honest report and ones that are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, right? So what does this mean to be full of the Holy Spirit? All Christians have received the Holy Spirit and that they've gotten it, but not all are responding to the Spirit within them. Not all are evidencing and sensitive to the Spirit's working and willing to and are currently walking that way, right? And that's the difference, right? So this phrase, when you see it in the Scriptures, filled with the Holy Spirit, is always a reference to those that don't just have it, but are evidencing it. And we've seen it already, actually. In Acts 2, verses 1 to 4, it talks about those that were filled with the Holy Spirit, they didn't just sit there, but what did they do? They began to speak, and out of their belly was flowing rivers of living water. You can study this on your own, and I'll just reference some of these. What does it mean to be full of the Holy Spirit? Well, in Luke 4, verse 1, it says, Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness where he was tempted. So remember that time Jesus, he didn't just say, you know, oh, weather's nice, I think I'll go camping this weekend. No, it says Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil, right? So he was responding to God's Spirit in him. Another one, Luke 1:15, John would be, speaking of John the Baptist, it says that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And if you keep reading in the context, you see, which is crazy to think about this, but John, even before he was born, responds to the Spirit of God by kicking that one time. I think that's what it's a reference to. Remember his mother Elizabeth, who also was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke words from the Spirit. She was prompted by a kick that her unborn son gave her. But it says that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. There's a man that his entire life was walking in responding to the Spirit of God in him. His mother, I mentioned, it mentions that in Luke 1:41-42. Luke 1:67-68, John's father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it doesn't say he just sat on his bed. No, but he says he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied. Acts 4:8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel." And God gave him words to speak, right? So in every case that we've looked at so far, it's not just somebody getting the Spirit or having the Spirit, but someone walking in, evidencing, manifesting the Spirit. You can read in Acts 4:31 where the disciples, it says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spake the word of God with boldness. It was a time where there was a particular pressure and persecution coming from the church, coming upon the church, and there was a temptation to not be bold. And so they had a prayer meeting, and coming out of that prayer meeting, it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So did they get born again coming out of that prayer? No, they were already saved. They'd already received and gotten the gift of Holy Spirit. But as an outcome of that prayer meeting, it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spake the word of God with boldness. Wasn't that great? Stephen, who was one of the seven that got chosen, he was getting ready to be stoned by an angry mob, and it says that he was full of the Holy Spirit, and he saw a vision of Jesus standing at God's right hand, and then he spoke some words, Stephen did. There was a time where Paul, it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit when he was preaching the gospel to someone, and someone else was trying to stop him. And he turned to the one that was trying to stop him and said, "You child of the devil, you will be blind. You're not going to see the sun." And it was such an event that the one that God wanted him to speak to ended up believing. But at that time, it says Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, did that, right? So what is he doing? Paul didn't just have an idea. It's like, I think I'm going to make this guy blind today. No, it was not his emotion, like Tom talked about earlier. Holy Spirit is not just a welling up of emotion or inspiration, but it's a new life in you, a connection with your Heavenly Father that can give you information, and so you know what to do and say. It's something supernatural that God works in you. And isn't that amazing? Why do you need that to serve tables? right? All I'm doing is like preparing meals for widows. Oh, isn't that powerful though? Think about that, that Christian service, it's not just about warm bodies that are willing to do work. But at least in Acts, what they were looking for was men and women that were full of the Holy Spirit. And that can be any of us. That can be all of us, right? Because Jesus said, he that believes on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers, floods of living water, right? So if it's a trickle for me, then I've got some growing to do, right? And let's think about this and look at, before we close, I want to look at a couple records of this, of how we can grow and how we can be helped to become not just Christians that have the Spirit, but Christians that are full of the Holy Spirit. You can study this word filled if you're not convinced, and let me know if you see something else, but I'm pretty convinced if you just look at all the usages of it, particularly as with the Holy Spirit, it makes it abundantly clear that it's not talking about having it, but walking in it, evidencing it, and specific instances of evidencing it. You know, you can be filled with other things, and you can study this in the scriptures as well. People that were filled with confusion and then acted, people that were filled with madness and then acted, people that were filled with sorrow and then wept. And so that's a common usage of this word filled. If someone's filled with wonder and amazement, and then they run together into the temple. We read that, right? So you can be filled with emotion. You can be filled with fear. You can be filled with indignation. The high priests and Sadducees were filled with indignation, and then they laid their hands on the apostles. Or you can be filled with the Spirit. That's what I want to be filled with, not my emotion, not my personal vendettas, not my personal habits, but I want to let the Spirit of God be that which animates me, right? And I can tap into that. You and I can tap into that. Jesus said so. Let's look at, and in fact, it's a command. Let's look at Ephesians 5, and then we'll, I mentioned that we're going to look at some examples of believers that were born again and weren't manifesting the evidencing the Spirit and how they were helped. But before this, I just want you to see that it is a command for us to, for this to be true of us. Ephesians 5, verse 18. So yeah, it's one thing to read in Acts and see, well, that's what they did, but I'm me. That's not addressed to me or something. Well, Ephesians is addressed to you. You're a Christian. You're a saint if you believed in Jesus Christ. And look at God's word to you. Ephesians 5:15, we'll start. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Making the most of every opportunity, right? That's what redeeming the time means. Last week, Kathy talked about that verse in Peter. She taught us that verse in Peter, remember, about 1,000 years or as a day with the Lord, and how God takes the long-term view, that sometimes it seems like years or decades before his words comes to pass, but nevertheless, it comes to pass. In the case of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's been thousands of years since he's made the promise. God's not slack concerning his promise. From God's perspective, those 1,000 years, 2,000 years, that's just a couple days, right? So God doesn't, he's not constrained by that length of time. It doesn't feel like a long time to God. He's willing to wait and bring his word to pass over the long term. In that same quote, it also says, though, the opposite or the inverse. It says that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. Not 1,000 years or as one day, but a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. In other words, God's every day for God is like 1,000 years. So this past 45 minutes has been, you know, a couple decades. But in other words, God takes the short-term view too of what are you doing with your mind and heart with these next 10 minutes? This next 10 minutes is valuable. If you could put 100 years of planning into what you're going to do for your afternoon, you know. Oh, do you see there's also an urgency to our lives? The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. We've only got so many years. God says redeeming the time because the days are evil, right? And buying up the opportunities, walking circumspectly, using our lives in this world, thinking about what we're reading. Oh, I encourage you, this next week at work, you say, oh, it's just going to be another normal week at work. Why? You've been given streams of living water. Jesus said that. I didn't say it. God's word said it. Jesus said it. And God says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine. I don't have time for that. Wherein is excess, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. Right? Or do you see the contrast here? Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So it's a command, right? So he's not saying get born again. He's not saying they were sealed. You can read in the beginning of Ephesians, he says that by believing you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So they had it, but he's saying be filled with it, right? That's a choice that you and I make. It's not something that we wait for God to do. We want to avoid these types of statements about Holy Spirit, take over. I surrender my will to the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit submits to your will. The Holy Spirit leads. The Holy Spirit guides. We can be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit prompts. It can animate us, but we have to go along with it by our freedom of will. It's a command, right? It wouldn't be a command otherwise. Right? If it's something not under my control, then God couldn't say, be filled with the Spirit. He'd say, let me do it. Surrender control to the Spirit. You don't read those phrases in the Word, even if you might hear them in Christian prayers or Christian songs. Those of you that stood up, was that against your will this morning? No, that was in concert with your will, right? God commands us to be filled with the Spirit. And so it's something that we can all grow in and something that we can all obey. I like how it's contrasted here with being drunken with wine, right? And making the most of every opportunity that, what's drunkenness? It's pursuing some substance to deaden your senses, to just get through the weekend without having to think about anything, right? Oh, if you think of yourself as just trying to get through life without pain, sure, go for that. But it's going to lead to excess, like the scripture says here. And we've got an alternative that the world doesn't have. I can almost understand those that live their lives just looking for some way to escape. But God's given us a mission to be fruitful and to have rivers of living water, right? I don't want to get drunk and waste these next 3 hours. What if God had something to lead me to do? And then I couldn't be sensitive to it because my brain's out in left field, right? So what's the encouragement? Stay alert. Stay sober, physically and mentally. Does it say don't drink? No. But it says don't get drunk. And it says, in contrast, that let God's Spirit in you be what you're sensitive to, what you're tapped into, what you're alert to. Let your mind be clear and sharp and sensitive to the Spirit, right? Be filled with the Spirit. God wants this to be true of us. Let's go back to Acts chapter 8. You can look at some of the evidences, and if you keep reading in Ephesians, of giving thanks and singing songs to one another. You know, Tom was speaking jokingly. He wasn't speaking jokingly when he talked about the some of us choosing their songs by the Spirit, right? Choosing what you're going to teach on a Thursday night if you're a fellowship leader by the Spirit. Choosing what you're going to pray for, who you're going to pray for, you know, where you're going to go, what you're going to do. These are things that God very well may have input on. He had input for Ananias on that day, right? These are the kind of things that we can expect in our lives because Jesus said, out of his belly shall flow rivers, floods of living water. And in Acts chapter 8, we'll see an example of some believers that needed a little help. Which I think is encouraging. I know it's encouraging to me because I've needed help and I'm not fully there yet. I feel like most days it's more like a trickle. But God said flood. So how do we get there? Acts 8. This is one of those seven that was serving tables for the widows that was full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom was a man named Philip. He went to Samaria and preached Christ to them, and they heard and saw the miracles that he did. Devil spirits cast out, lame people healed, and they listened to his words. Many people believed, and one of the main witch doctors in that city also believed was a man named Simon the Sorcerer, who had devil spirit power. But it was the power that this humble disciple of Jesus Christ was able to evidence blew the sorcery of this demon man out of the water. And he was amazed. Look at this. In verse 12 and 13, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued, right? So he was amazed so much that he said, wow, this is better than the stuff that I was living in. This is true. This is the Spirit of the Holy God. And he believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Verse 14, now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Right, so Philip was there, who was not one of the 12. But Peter and John were two of the 12. And they came down to come help out. Because look at this, verse 15. Who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Okay. Wait, so they weren't saved yet? No, right? They had believed. We read that in verse 12, right? Believe in your heart that God hath raised them from the dead. You will be saved. The gift is unto you. The promise is unto you. So they had received in the sense that they had gotten the Holy Spirit. It says that in verse 12. They believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing you need to do to get the Holy Spirit. So what's going on here when it says that they were prayed for that they might receive the Holy Spirit? This is where it's helpful to know that the English translations did not come from, or that Luke, when he wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, did he write in English? No. I'm reading King James. Sometimes we read NIV. Why? Because different English translations have pluses and minuses. They're all based on an original writing of Acts that was in first century Greek, right? So any good Bible software, you can get all these things online now or on an app. But if you just look up this word for receive and click on it, and you'll see it's used 250 times in the New Testament. King James translates it about half as receive and about the other half as take. Are those two different things? They are. But this one Greek word has both senses, and knowing how to translate depends on context, is how the way translation of words works, right? And you can check the lexicons on this. You can do a word study yourself. It would take you, you'd have to read 250 verses today. But, you know, you could spread it out if you wanted. But if you go through, you'll see that this word for receive really falls into two main senses. An active sense, which should be translated as to take or to take into use, and then a passive sense of to get or to receive. And what's interesting, you look at the King James and other translations, and when they came to this, they say, oh, this is talking about getting the Holy Spirit. But it's not talking about getting the Holy Spirit. We know from context that these men and women already had it, but they hadn't taken it yet. They hadn't taken it so as to use it. You can see these two senses. This passive sense, if you go to don't have to turn there. I think for the sake of time, I'll just reference this. So if you want to check my work on this, you can. We are scriptural study groups, after all. If you're new today, by the way, welcome. this is the kind of stuff we do. We look at God's word, and then we think, you know, what is that saying? And we're concerned with what it says. And so we put in the effort to make sure we know what it says, because we want our practice to be true to the written word of God. We're even willing to change the way we do manifestations on Sunday if we learn something, and we're growing in that. I love it. And it's a blessing, isn't it, to come in and have our entire service from children's fellowship to hospitality to children's work filled with the Spirit of God, because we've read it in the Word, and we see that this is the way God would have his church operate, right? Oh, what a glorious thing to be a part of. And sometimes it takes a little work like this to make sure we're on the right track. But in Matthew 20, it talks about this passive sense in verses 7 to 11. Just let me check 1 second here. Oh, yeah, this is about the laborers getting pennies, getting paid. And it talks about them receiving money. Now, to translate this word as to take wouldn't make sense. It's them getting money. They didn't take money. They got money from the man that they worked for. So that's one area where the passive sense is used. But then there's other places where, we'll go ahead and look at this one in Matthew 16, verses 5 to 11, because this is important, because there's a lot of Christians that would believe that first you're saved and then later on God will give you his gift of Holy Spirit, and that's just simply not the case. But what it takes is understanding what this Greek word means to be able to translate it properly. That Peter and John weren't there helping these people to be saved or to get the Spirit, but to help them manifest the Spirit, to take it so as to use it. And here you see in Matthew 16 the sense of this in verses 5 to 11. And here King James translates this word take. When his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to do what? To take bread. They had forgotten to get bread? No. They had forgotten to take bread with them on their journey. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Same word. It's because we have received no bread? That really wouldn't really work as a translation, would it? No, but it's the same Greek word. This is the active sense. It's because we have taken no bread that Jesus is reproving us, which wasn't the case, but that's what they thought. Verse 8, which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Brought. Same word, taken or bring, right? It wouldn't make sense to translate. Why reason ye among yourselves because you have received no bread? No, because they hadn't taken it. They hadn't brought it. Right? Verse 9, do you not yet understand, neither remember ye the 5 loaves or the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Same word. Okay, right? There's another usage in Matthew 26. You don't have to turn there. Jesus said, all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. He said, put your sword back in its sheath. All those that get the sword will perish with the sword? No, all those that take it out of its sheath and attack with the sword are going to die today, right? Same word. That's what Peter and John were concerned with. There were believers in Samaria that had the Spirit, but they hadn't taken it. They hadn't pulled it out of its sheath yet, right? That's the point. That's how it should be translated. Again, over half of the uses of this word are translated take or taken to use. We just read a few of them. God's Spirit never takes us. We have to take it. Look at this in Luke 9. There is another spirit that is happy to come in and possess. Devil spirits operate this way. Luke 9:39. And we're almost done here, but I want to close with just this final encouragement that there is help to begin taking the gift that you've been given and walking in it, being filled with it, so that it has an appearance in your life, so that others around you can be helped in real and measurable ways. The church can be helped in real and measurable ways. That your service, serving tables, helping out at the study center, coming to the workday, choosing songs to sing, helping out with children's fellowship, being in the world, rivers of living water, signs, miracles, and wonders, visions from God, knowing that I'm obeying God in the specifics of my life, not deadening my senses just to get through the trials of this life, but ever being alert and ready, taking advantage of opportunities. This is how God would have us live. But it requires us realizing that it's my choice to respond. There is another spirit that will take over us if we allow it. Luke 9:39. There was a man that had a son who was possessed by a demon, and he was looking to get help, which is a good thing to do. And in verse 39, he was explaining this to Jesus, and he says, and lo, a spirit takes him, and he suddenly cries out, and it tears him, and he foams again, and bruising him hardly departs from him. He uses the word lambano, that word for to, it's again, often translated receive, but here, receive wouldn't make any sense, would it? A spirit receives him? No, the spirit took him, took control of his mind and body and started bruising him and causing him to foam and gnash and convulse, right? If you've ever experienced this before, I know many of you have, you know, we have authority over this in the name of Jesus Christ, but those spirits are evil and they take, right? Do you see this? Here it's a devil spirit taking the boy. God's spirit in you will never take you. You have to take it. God's Holy Spirit won't take us to use us. We have to take it to do the healing, to do these various works that our Lord called us to do. That's why we're very concerned in this church, at least, with avoiding statements like Jesus take the wheel or Holy Spirit take over, I surrender my will. There's one thing to hold up the white flag, that type of surrender, and say I'm going to go by what God says. But in terms of like God driving my life where he's taking over my will and my choices, no, God's Spirit doesn't work that way. It specifically says that we need to take it. We need to receive it into use, take it into use, like the way Peter pulled out that sword. And so we can pray for help. That's what it talks about here, where Peter and John came down and they prayed for them. I can't manifest Holy Spirit for you. I can't make you speak in tongues. I can't make you stand up and interpret. I can't heal for you, but I can pray for you. I can remind you of who you are in Christ. I can encourage you. You can encourage me. It talks about in 1 Corinthians 14 that if maybe all you're doing now is speaking in tongues, it's like, well, pray that you may interpret, right? And so there's a growth there where we can pray for help. We're not praying for God to give us the gift of interpretation. We already have the gift. We've already gotten the Spirit, but we need help to take it into use, to be filled with it, to respond to it the way that Ephesians says. Let's go ahead and close in Romans chapter 8. If this is intriguing you, or if this is new to you and you want to look more, I encourage you to look at Acts 19 and a similar encounter where Paul went to a place where they weren't manifesting the Spirit. It turns out that they didn't even have the Spirit, but he helps them not only get born again, but begin manifesting it as well. But in Romans 8, God's Spirit is such a wonderful thing. It's meant to be a flood of living waters in us, a way for us to be Christ to this world. And it's something that we can grow in. Even in Acts, it's not like everybody that got saved immediately started manifesting and being full of the Holy Spirit, but it's something that we can grow into. We need men and women in the church. We need your workplace, your schools, they need men and women that are not just going to come in and be beaten down by like the rest of the world, but men and women that can be a source of life and goodness and help. And we can be that. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 and 15. Says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's something that the Spirit of God does for all of us. It will lead. It does lead. It doesn't control. I have to follow that lead. I can choose to grieve it. I can choose to buck against it. It's not going to take control like a devil spirit will. If someone stands up to speak in tongues on a Sunday morning and there's a 5-second pause afterwards, and someone else, God works in someone else to speak. What if that pause was because God was trying to tap on your shoulder, and out of fear or not realizing that that was God working in you, you didn't stand up? Well, the tongue got interpreted, but God wanted you to stand up and speak. God wants it to not just be the same folks on every Sunday morning, but each and every one of us responding to his prompting. The tongue got interpreted, but it's not because that was God's primary will, right? He desired you to stand up, Kevin, but you didn't. He didn't control you. You grieved the Spirit in that case, right? Are you forgiven? Yeah. But let's be sensitive. Let's be willing to be filled with the Spirit. We need those types of men and women in the church that are going to care for our children and raise them and help them with a spiritual approach to life. Lead our fellowships that way. Not just going by your personal inspiration, but by the work of the Spirit in you. Then God's work gets done in this world. Then Ananias's go talk to people like Paul, and the gospel really starts moving. Let's expect it. We read it right here. All sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Not all sons follow, but I want to be one that follows, and I want to be one that follows better. Verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption or sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We've all gotten it. We've all received it as a gift. It's not supposed to be a latent gift. It's supposed to be a gift that flows out of us. We're supposed to be filled with it. We're supposed to receive it into use. And we can. We're commanded to. We're commanded to, and we can help each other. We can encourage each other. We can expect it from each other. We can expect it from ourselves. What a great gift we've been given. May the world see the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ through our lives this week and for the rest of our lives. I'll pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Spirit in us by our own wisdom and care and smarts. We'd never be able to do the things that we see in Acts that were done on a over and over and over. But we recognize we're not any different than those men and women. We have the same gift. We have the same God. We have the same Lord. And we pray for help. We ask you that we'd be, help us to not run to the bottle, to deaden our senses, but help us to run to you and to be sensitive to what this Spirit could mean in us for not only ourselves, our families, our workplaces, and help us to live this out to your glory, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified in us and him in us. In Christ's name, amen.